Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. I want to start out with a question this morning, and the question is this. What do we fear? What do we fear? What are those things that we fear? Maybe we fear losing our job. Or maybe we fear the bully in the hallway. Maybe we fear not making ends meet financially or the wayward path of a child. Maybe we fear being alone. Or maybe we fear the results of the divisiveness of our nation. Where is this going? Where is this heading? Maybe we fear not getting the grade that we need for that scholarship or that entrance into school. Or maybe we fear that we're never going to overcome that addiction. Or maybe we fear that difficult diagnosis in the doctor's office. What do we fear? Here's what I'm going to ask us to do. I'm going to challenge us this morning. I'm going to ask us to take just 30 seconds. And I'm going to invite you to turn to your left, to your right, in front of you, behind you. Turn to someone this morning. And I want you to share with them this morning, what are those things or that one thing that brings you consternation, right? Now, what are those things that maybe when you wake up at night that they're the thoughts that are racing through your mind? What are those things that bring out the nerves in you? Now, I know this is kind of a big ask, okay? I know we're like, 90 seconds into this message and I'm pushing you pretty hard this morning, right? I'm not asking you to share your deepest, darkest secrets. That's what I'm not asking you to do. I'm just asking you to say, what are those things that make us anxious? What are those things that make us nervous? What are those things that perhaps cause a little fear in us? And I promise, I will never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do myself. So later, I'll tell you what I fear, okay? Deal? So 30 seconds, turn to a partner, turn to a friend, turn to someone near. Share what is those things that make you anxious, nervous, fearful. Ready, set, 30 seconds, go. All right, that's 30 seconds. I promise you 30 seconds, right? How many of you said, I'm afraid of what Pastor Josh is going to make me talk about to one another? Oh, yeah, I see some nods on that, yes? Now, I heard some chatter. I couldn't hear anything what anybody was saying, which is just fine, right? I could hear some chatter, and here's the thing I know. I couldn't hear what you're saying. I don't know what you said, and that's totally fine. But I do know this, that the names of the people assembled have changed. And the contextual circumstances have certainly changed over 2,000 years. But the fear factor was also present in the Ephesian congregation. These were assembled people who had gathered together, and they are new in their faith in Jesus Christ. They're trying to figure out what this identity of what it means to be a believer in Jesus is all about. They are new creations in Christ. But they're living in old neighborhoods. They're living in places where there's places filled with idol worship and pagan philosophies surround, and there's illicit sexual appetites all over the place. And they live within an empire who has an emperor who has no time and no patience for Christians, someone who finds Christians to be an easy scapegoat for all the problems. And so persecution is just right around the corner. Just depends on how someone got out of bed that morning. Paul himself is writing this letter in prison. He's under house arrest. Martyrdom is becoming an all too familiar word in the new Christian vocabulary. And so in both a material sense and in a spiritual sense, there was lots to fear for this Ephesian congregation. Perhaps what we feel today, but there's a lot to fear. And it's why Paul spends time in this letter talking about how he's praying for these new believers in Jesus Christ. He's praying for these believers, these dear friends in Christ, these believers who he says, if you've received every blessing in Christ, the very first part of the chapter 1, Paul talks about every blessing these believers have received. They've been chosen in love. They've received redemption by grace. They've been adopted as God's children. They know the mystery of God's will. And Paul's praying for these believers, and he prays. He prays that they would know the hope to which God has called them. Everything he talks about in the first part of chapter 1, he's praying that they would know the hope of what Jesus has done for them, the work that Jesus has already done for them in the past. Paul prays that they would know that hope of the past. And Paul prays that they would know the glorious inheritance in the saints, this promise that they have to look forward to as believers in Jesus Christ, something in the future, the glory of eternity in heaven. And so Paul's praying, I want you to know the hope from the past. I want you to know the glorious inheritance that is to come. Past, future. And Paul says, I pray that you might know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably, that word means beyond understanding, surpassing all of the metrics and the analytics and everything we try to use to get our minds around things, surpassing, incomparable, beyond understanding power that Paul says is theirs in the present. Hope of the past, inheritance of the future, power in the present. And this part of the prayer, Paul begins to elaborate on in the rest of our scripture passage here. Because in the midst of their situation, because in the midst of the circumstances that these Ephesian believers are in that cause fear, Paul wants those Ephesians to know, and I believe that Paul also wants us to know this morning, he wants us to know the power that is available to all who believe. We talked a little bit about this power last week. Do you remember? Are you here with us? He talked about how when Jesus gives us the command to go, we are given this power of the Holy Spirit to go. And one of the things we said about this power is that we can't quantify it. We can't say it's X number of pounds or X number of units or X number of measurables. It's hard to quantify what this power is. But Paul here, he gives a great reference point. Two of them, actually. Paul prays that we might know this incomparably great power that is for us who believe in Jesus Christ. And in verse 19, if you want to look there with me, Paul goes on and says what this power is like. He says that power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Stop right there. Let that soak in just for a moment. Do you hear what Paul said? That power is like the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. We're what now? 3 weeks removed from Easter? And on that Sunday morning, what did we celebrate? We said that death, which at one time had been undefeated, but now it had suffered its first and eternity-crippling loss. Jesus rose again from the dead. Jesus who died, Jesus who was buried, Jesus rose again from the dead. And Paul is saying here, he's saying that the power that made that happen, that power is available to us who believe. But that's not all he says. Look again, middle of verse 19 with me. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The power that Paul is saying is ours is the power that placed Jesus in the seat of all authority, where on that day and on this day and on forever day, Jesus reigns at the right hand of God. And so today, friends, in the midst of all those things that cause us fear, all the things that we just spent a few 30 seconds talking about and sharing with one another, in the midst of all of those things, I want to remind you today that Jesus reigns. We heard this part of the gospel last week in one of our passages, that Jesus died, He rose again, He appeared to many people, and then He ascended to heaven. And I love how succinctly the Apostles' Creed puts it. The Apostles' Creed, that beloved creed across all the church. It says, He, Jesus, ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Which begs the question then, what does it mean to sit at the right hand? Well, what is it about this specific location? So I was curious about that. Maybe you are as well. So I looked it up, a couple of resources. Let me share with you a couple of things that were said. We'll have these here on the screen for us. So one resource said, referring to the right hand of God, said this: if someone sits at the right hand of a king, everyone knows that person shares the king's power and authority. Therefore, God placed Christ in a position of dignity and dominion. Another resource said this: the right hand of God is the place of supreme honor in the universe. Another resource referred to sitting at the right hand of God in this way: it's Jesus' enthronement as cosmic ruler who is given the place of honor in the heavenly circle. And then it goes on. I love what it says here. Jesus, in this place, at the right hand of God, is not removed from earthly influence by His ascension. Rather, the opposite. He has been moved to a place of ultimate influence over matters of the earth. Is this helpful to understand more about the right hand of God? Let's do one more. God promoted Christ to the place of supreme honor and executive authority. Listen to those words, supreme honor and executive authority. I don't know about you, but I hear those, I read those, and I stand in awe that this is the position, this is the rank, this is the status. You pick your word there, but this is the resurrected and ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is where He is. This is what He's about right now in this moment. He reigns. He reigns at the right hand of God. And Paul goes on and says, He's far above all rule. Verse 21, He's far above all laws. And He goes on and says He's far above all authority. Verse 21 as well. He's far above all powers and rulers. And so what Paul is saying there is that He's far above all things of the earth. And Paul says He's far above all power and dominion. And so He's far above anything of the spiritual realm. And that includes especially having defeated death. Jesus even has reign over all the things, even the dominion of darkness, right? Colossians 1, we've been called out of the dominion of darkness by Jesus Christ. And if that's not enough, if we're not talking about, you know, earthly realm and the spiritual realm, Paul goes on and says, far above all, every title that can be given. Not just in this present age, but also in the one to come. Think about that with me. Every title, every position, every name. So since the moment of ascension, think about all the titles, the kings and the emperors. And the conquerors of the past, above all of them. And think about the leaders now, right? We give them names like governors and presidents and prime ministers over them as well. And then whatever we're going to call leaders, you know, in the future, right? Above them as well. Jesus reigns above all of them. Simply put, Christ reigns over every conceivable structure or leader, good or evil, material or spiritual, now and forever, Christ reigns in supreme authority. And Wesley, what I want to do this morning is I want to remind you of this, that Jesus reigns. Which is absolutely fantastic in and of itself. And if we were to finish the message right now, you'd probably say, amen, thank you, Pastor Josh, you go on long enough. Right? Anybody want to say that? No? Okay. But if we were to stop right now, and we would walk out of this place this morning, and we would have a better understanding about this part of the gospel, that Jesus reigns over all things, and if this would give us some encouragement, if this would give us some confidence amidst all the things that we fear, all the things we talked about a few moments ago, if this was what we would walk out of here with today, then that would be wonderful. But that's not everything Paul says. There's more to it. There's more to it of what this means for us. And when I say us, I mean the church. So much of the book of Ephesians is about Paul defining, giving definition to the church, what the church is. And it's also so much about Paul giving encouragement to the church. And I love that we find both of that here. So check out verse 22 with me. We find definition to the church and encouragement to the church. Check out verse 22. God placed all things under his feet. We'll stop right there. Now the naming of feet is in reference to some Old Testament scripture passages that Christ fulfills. Psalm 8, Psalm 110. It's naming again what we just affirmed, that God has placed Jesus at the right hand, a position of authority, a position of honor. We're going to continue on. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Listen to that again. The Jesus who reigns over everything in all the universe, all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title, the Jesus who reigns over all things, God appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Another translation that some people like says this: God gave him as head of all things to the church. Now, you pick your translation that you like, the point is made. Paul offers this dramatic portrayal of the power that is at work at the head of the church, that the one who reigns above all things, the one who rules above all things, the one who exercises executive authority over all things, the one who reigns is given to us, given to the church. He is the head of the church. And that means something so extremely tangible and fundamental for us that we have to address this morning, and that is that Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the Big C Church. He's the head of all the churches here in Waukee and all the churches in the Des Moines Metro and all the churches in Iowa and all the churches in the U.S. of A. And all the churches around the world, past, present, and future. Jesus is the head of the universal church, which also means that he's the head of Westview Church. Jesus is the head of Westview Church. It's his church. He has authority over it. I'm going to say something this morning that I wonder if we'll elicit an amen. We'll see. I am not the head of Westview Church. Amen. I knew there'd be some, right? Praise Jesus. Yes? I am not the head of Westview Church. One of the practices I've tried to do throughout my entire career of ministry is to be ever so mindful of how I articulate something when I talk about the church, whether it's Westview Church or North Holland before. Because you know what happens a lot of times? A lot of people come up to you and it's like, how big is your church? How many people at your church? What time does your church start? What ministries do you have at your church? How are things going at your church? And one of the things that I've always tried to be so mindful of doing, whether it's in written communication or oral, is I always try to say, the church I serve. It's not my church. Westview is not my church. It's the church I serve. It's the church I serve. See, Jesus is the head of this church. I'm not. The governing board is not the head of Westview Church. Now, the governing board is our top leadership board that makes the big decisions around mission and ministry and vision and values and staff and the big picture questions. The governing board does do that. However, the governing board seeks the will of Jesus Christ. They humbly come before Jesus and say, Jesus, here's our call, here's our people, here's our context, here's our community, here's this world. What would you, Jesus, have us to do? Christ is the head of the church. The governing board is not the head of the church. You know who else is not the head of the church? The biggest giver is not the head of the church. Now, you can believe this or not, but it's true. I have no idea who that is. I have never once wanted to know, and nor will I ever know, who gives what. I don't know. Biggest giver, smallest giver, doesn't matter. I don't know. They're not the head of the church. Now, perhaps we experience this in some other organizations where if you dole out the money, you have a little bit more say, yes? Not true here. The biggest giver is not the head of the church. You know who else is not the head of the church? The longest tenured partner, which I kind of maybe have an idea who that could be. Right? Some of you have been here before there was a Westview Church, right? You were part of the initial plant. And so even though you've been here for a long time, you're not the head of the church. You know who else is not the head of the church? The loudest voice is not the head of the church. The one who writes me the cranky emails, who knocks on the door and says, Pastor, we need to talk about something here. You might be the squeakiest wheel, but you are not the head of the church. Who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of this church, and he's the head of the church, the big C church. We are under his reign and rule. We serve at his call. We serve at his pleasure. We serve his will. And what we do in his name. We do it under his authority. We do it towards his purposes, and we do it for his glory. And my goal, and the goal of the governing board, and I trust is the heart and the goal of all of those who call Westview home, is that we live and we worship and we serve together under Christ's authority, and we seek his will and we seek his best plans for Westview always. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the body. And friends, this headship of Jesus is such an incredible, incredible gift for us. Look at the end of verse 22 with me, right? God, what did he do? He appointed Jesus to be head over everything for the church. God gave him as head of all things to the church, however you want to translate it there. Jesus is the one who reigns. He's a gift to the church. And we see it in the very next verse. Continue on. Middle of verse 22, he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ fills the church. The church is the fullness of Christ. Notice it's not the other way around. We as the church, we don't do a bunch of good things. We don't say a bunch of good things. We don't do a lot of good ministry in order to fill Jesus up, in order to boost him up. It's not, you know, when you do like a building project and you have like the thermometer looking thing and you kind of mark this line and mark this line, mark this. It's not that there's like this Jesus-o-meter here and we did some good things and Jesus sure is getting bumped up. He's sure filling up, right? No, what did we say earlier? Jesus already reigns over all things. And the one who reigns over all things, the one who is the fullness of all things, he is reigning over us. God has already placed Jesus in that place of authority, and by God's grace, he's given Jesus to us, the church. And that means the full power and the full authority that is in, present, invested in Jesus is now at work in the church. And the one who has power and the one who has authority, he is filling us with gifts, filling us with blessings so that we might receive all that we need from him who is over all things in order that we can do what he calls us to do, that we might be his body, that we might indeed be the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This all is the power that Paul is praying that these Ephesians might know. A power that is available for all who believe. A power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but put Him in a place of supreme authority and over all things. Paul wants them, he wants us to know that God has appointed Jesus, the one who reigns over all things, to be head of the church. And the one who reigns over all things fills us in every way so that we might be His hands, so that we might be His feet, that we might be His body here on earth. Paul prays that we might know this power from the one who reigns. And that brings us back to our first question. Do you remember it? What do we fear? See, fear far too often holds a tight grip on our lives. And I speak from great and personal experience. Fear holds me back from taking courageous stands and voicing unpopular opinions. Fear holds me down from taking risks, both personal and in leadership. Fear quells my boldness and courage to live my faith out loud. That's what brings me fear. And I have a hunch that I am not the only one in this room today that has a standing appointment for a wrestling match with fear, yes? Fear can be so powerful. And what fear does is fear also restricts our growth as a disciple of Jesus Christ. For us to grow, for us to move forward from where we are, we have to name, we have to be willing to name where we are at. And that's hard to do, right? Because sometimes we have this fear that our background or our past decisions have set us so far behind others who look like they have it all together. And so we're afraid. We're fearful of our past. Or we're fear of what others might think of us if we admit that we don't know all that much about the Bible or about theology or about Jesus. Because it seems like everybody else knows all the things. Or we have a fear that somehow we are not going to be able to measure up against some sort of man-made faith development measuring stick. Or we're afraid, we have this fear of being honest about our current struggles, the things that are still holding us down, that sin that so easily entangles us. We have a fear because, a good Christian should be farther along than this by now. And so what we do is we're afraid of those things. We're afraid of being honest about those things. We're afraid of being authentic about those things. And it holds us back then from being able to move forward as a disciple of Jesus. And fear not only holds us down as a disciple, an individual disciple, but also fear can stunt the faithfulness of ministry within the church. We have a fear of, are we doing the right thing? A fear of, do we have the financial support to take on this new endeavor? You know, fear, is it not going to be successful according to the world's scorecard? We have a fear of, what if the rest of the congregation doesn't buy in? So we have these fears, right? Fears as a church, fears as disciples, fears as individuals. We share those. And so the question we're asking is, what do we fear? The names and the context have changed. They had fear as well, and so do we. Fear is real. Let's not dismiss it. I wrestle with so much of what we just said in the last 30 seconds. Maybe you do too. And so I know I need to be reminded today, and maybe all of us need to be reminded today, that Jesus reigns. And nothing we are prone to fear can compare with Jesus. And the power that raised Him from the dead, and the power that placed Him in an ultimate authority, is a power that is available to be within us. And the one who reigns over all rulers and authorities, powers and dominions, is a gift that God has given to us, the church. He is the head over everything for the church. He's filling the church with everything in every way. Jesus reigns. He reigns over us and in us and through us. And we have the hope of the past of what has been done by the work of Jesus. And we have the promise of a glorious inheritance that is ours in the future. And we have this incomparably great power within us. And so perhaps the question is not, what do we fear, but what shall we fear? Because let me remind us today, Westview, Jesus reigns. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we worship you today. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Holy One who is above all and is in all and works through all. And we thank you today for this reminder that you reign far above every possible thing we can imagine. And the fact that you reign and the power that made that possible is possible within us. And may it then strike away the fear that can grip us. And may it fill us with confidence and encouragement now in this moment as we place our foundation on the hope of the work of Jesus, as we look forward to the glorious inheritance that awaits. And so God, this morning we do pray about those things that cause us fear. God, you heard all that was shared just a few moments ago in our quick conversations, as well as in our own discipleship of following Jesus and the ministry life of a congregation. Lord, you can read what's in our hearts as well. God, we pray that in your perfect love, drive out those fears. Fill us with your truth of your love, your grace, your power, your wisdom, your presence. Jesus, we ask that in all things, even as hard as they are, as trying as they can be, may we continue to look always to you, the one who reigns above all and over all things. Jesus, give us encouragement, confidence, boldness, strength. Fill us by the power of the Spirit with the power that is promised for us who believe. Lord, we would pray today for encouragement for the Bebout family in the midst of uncertainty about their current and future work in Niger. Give them wisdom, patience, and discernment in this time. We pray for those amongst us who are struggling with health, who are recovering from surgery, who are prepping for procedures to be done. We lift up those who are in the season or are facing transitions. We, you know, maybe think of graduations that are to come or a change of a job or a new relationship, whatever it might be. We know that these transitions can bring up anxiety and nerves, so we pray calm and assurance. God, we also pray for the ministry of this place called Westview. God, we thank you for your faithfulness in the past. We trust in your faithfulness for the future. Thank you for those you are bringing together to be the body of Christ in this place. And we look to you, Jesus, the head of the church, for your leading and your guiding as we pursue your will and your ministry in your name for your glory. Reign as head of the church over us. And Jesus, fill us indeed with all that we would need to know you more, to know your will more, to love you more, and to faithfully follow you always. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.